Our Bible reading this afternoon is from Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place increase incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Congregation, these are the very words of God. Please receive them as such. I would now invite Marty up to bring us his message titled Cheap Worship.
Well, good evening, Riverbank. My name is Marty, and it is great to be here with you all. I'm here with my wife, Trish, and our daughter, Lily, and it's just good to be here. Hopefully, this has never come up for you, but did you know in Australia that you could face up to 6 months jail time if you swear at a police officer? A short temper and a quick mouth could land you up to 6 months in prison. Now, there are always reasons for laws, despite what we may think sometimes. So why do you think this law is in place? I'm not saying you should be able to, but why can't you swear at a police officer? Well, for the police force to function, it needs authority and respect. The police force needs the authority of the law courts, and it needs the respect of the people to keep the peace. If we don't respect the police force, if we don't respect the laws of our land, then what stops our country from descending into chaos? If I don't respect the authority of the police force to enforce speed limits, then what's stopping me from doing 150 kilometres down the highway? Why not? They can't tell me what to do. This is a big problem in Australia. We don't respect those in authority above us. In fact, we like it that pretty much everyone is on the same level as us. We like it that there is no real class system in our country. I think it's easy for us to imagine sitting down next to the Prime Minister in a pub and chatting over a beer. That's easy. But from our friends from the UK, the idea of sitting next to King Charles in a pub, I think for them, is crazy. It's really hard for them to imagine. And even in our churches, this idea is a problem. I heard a story of a pastor recently who said, I'm happy for someone to have authority over me as long as I can have authority over them as well. Which is either really profound or makes no sense at all. You see, we don't tend to respect those in authority above us. It's a problem. Now, what if that authority figure is God? If God is the ultimate authority, then it stands to reason that we should do as he says. If God is the ultimate authority, then we should, I think, stick pretty tightly to what he says and how he says we should do it. This is exactly what the Israelites are dealing with in the book of Malachi. God has said something very specific about how they're to do something, about how he's to be worshipped, but they're disrespecting him, and they're worshipping him cheaply. So our first thing to see for tonight is the origin of cheap worship. Where does this cheap worship come from? If you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could crack it back open to Malachi. We're reading from chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, "A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. Where does cheap worship come from? It comes from forgetting how great God is. And that shows up in the way that we live our daily lives. The Israelites, God's people, God's children, they have forgotten how great God is. And they think they can cheap out in their worship of him. They have been offering some pretty dodgy sacrifices to God. You know, God was clear. God was clear on this one. God didn't leave any room for interpretation when it comes to the quality of a sacrifice. God says it very clearly in Leviticus chapter 22. He says, "Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf." He says it in verse 20, and then in verse 22, he says it again. He says, "Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord." This is a very clear, "Do not do this." But I reckon the Israelites thought that they had good reasons. They thought that they had good reasons for not offering God the best animals. Israel at this time is in an economic depression. The prices of everyday items have skyrocketed. The prices of temple sacrifices have skyrocketed. Israel's paying taxes to Persia, and those taxes are growing and growing. And all the while, the standard of living for an everyday Israelite is dropping and dropping. There are prophets Haggai and Zechariah who kick around at the time of Malachi. They say to us that Israel has suffered drought. And Israel has suffered disease in recent years. And so for the priests to offer and for the priests to accept lame and diseased animals may be one of the pragmatic ways to help their people out. Offering something less than perfect is the way for these priests to practically help out those who are struggling. Maybe I'm being too generous to the priests, but maybe you can see it too. Imagine that poor family dressed in rags with barely enough coin to pay for their food. Save your coin, guys. Just offer this blind animal. It's going to be okay. We'll make it work. But cheap worship is the worship of God that dishonors him by not giving him the best. That's what Israel has been called out of Egypt to do way back in the Exodus. God saved them. God saved them so that they could worship him and so that they could give him their best. And now that they're back in the land, they're back from exile in Babylon, they should worship God in the way that he has given to them. But it's not that God needs worship. It's not that God needs worship. It's because God is worthy of worship. That's God's whole point in verse 6. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of respect because of what he has done for Israel. And the way that God has prescribed his saved people to worship and honour him is with perfect sacrifices, without blemish, on the Lord's table. Well, what does Malachi mean by Lord's table here? Sharing a table is a form of fellowship. If you share a table with someone, it means that you would count them as friends. My daughter Lily and I went out on a daddy-daughter date the other day. But when we got to the cafe, all of the tables were occupied. Disaster. I'm looking around nervously. I'm hoping that somehow someone's going to leave at that second. I can swoop in and snatch their table. But nothing's happening. And suddenly, an older lady comes up to me and says that she doesn't mind sharing a table. We can share a table. Now, I'd never met this person before, never seen them in my life, but I wanted to spend this time with my daughter, and so I said, okay, we'll share a table. So we sat down, shared a table, had a coffee. Chatted a bit with the older lady, nothing really remarkable, a bit of small talk. But here's the funny thing. A little while into it, a couple comes up and says to us, it's nice to see three generations out together. We were a bit stunned, as you would be, but eventually we played it off and said, we don't really know each other, we're just sharing a table here. You see, when you share a table, people assume some form of relationship. When you share a table with someone, it means something. Malachi is talking about the relationship of God with his people, where God has descended to eat with them. That's what he means by Lord's table. And here, God's people, God's saved people, are showing contempt. They're showing contempt for this special relationship. This worship of God is cheap, and they have not pleased their God. And I think, if we really think about it, we can resonate with the Israelites and their situation. I think many of us are under financial stress, with house prices going up, rent constantly going up. Many of us are under financial stress with the cost of living just going up. Somehow it seems as if there's a disconnect between what's in my trolley and what's on the cash register, because that's not a huge amount of groceries, and that's a really large number on the register. Cheap worship comes from when there is a disconnect in the honor and respect that is due to our God. God is our Father. God is our Master. We have a special relationship with God as we share this table. And I think we too often forget it or take it for granted. God is our Father. Think about what God went through to make that possible. I know it was Father's Day last week, and don't get me wrong, dads do a lot and they deserve a lot of credit, but God offered himself. God offered himself so that we could call him Father. God sent his one and only Son to live the perfect life, unblemished by sin's corruption. And God's one and only Son went willingly to be a sacrifice that I could never afford, so that I could be adopted into his family as his beloved child. And I can have the privilege to call him Father. You see, we must remember the price that God paid, because when we remember the cost of the sacrifice, we drive away cheap worship. And we turn in sincerity and we honestly worship him. Remember the price that God paid. So we've seen where cheap worship comes from. Let's jump into the second thing to see tonight, and that's the results. What are the results of cheap worship? Let's have a look at verse 10, and then we're going to jump to verse 12. So verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. And then let's jump to verse 12. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Well, the results of cheap worship, the results of cheap worship is that we might as well close this all down. We might as well close this all down if there's nothing honest and sincere in your worship, says God. And I find it interesting that God doesn't say, good try, or it was a thought that counts. No, he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. God's saying, if you're not going to do it right, don't bother doing it at all. If you're not going to honor me, if you're not going to respect me and remember my greatness, then shut it down. Go home. It's useless. It serves no function. And see that God actually gives us the reason for why the results of cheap worship are bad. Have a look at the end of verse 14 there. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, God is saying that because he is a great king, because he is father, because he is master, his name should be respected among the nations. And the results of Israel's cheap worship are that the nations do not fear God's name. The nations have no respect for God because his own people have no respect for him. The nations are looking in to see the sincerity of Israel's worship. And guess what? They see Israel sniffing contemptuously with a raised nose at the Lord's table. The nations look in at Israel's worship and they see Israel calling the worship of their God a burden. The nations look in at Israel's worship and they just see a people going through the motions. This going through the motions style of worship is useless. Well, when you're going through the motions, you're just doing something because it's expected of you. Sadly, I think teachers see this all too often in their students. They see kids sitting in class, unengaged, lacking any enthusiasm for anything or any kind of personal involvement for what's going on, no matter how much the teacher tries to make it interesting. Sure, the kids are there. They're there physically, but there's no active participation in their education. Unless the student actively engages in their education meaningfully, in some ways, they might as well not be there. I think the same is true of church attendance. If we're not actively participating in the worship of God by learning about what he has done and his purpose that he has for his people, then in some ways, we might as well go home. Because church is not about bums on seats. Church is not about bums on seats going through the motions. Church is about worshiping God. Now, I don't just want to heap guilt upon your heads and say that you must come to church or else. I want to say that worship is more than just showing up. Worship is more than just showing up. Worship is more than mere attendance. But worship is not less than showing up. Worship is more than just showing up, but worship is not less than showing up. Especially when showing up is physically or mentally or spiritually hard. What I'm trying to highlight is the heart attitude. That's what's most important to God. It might be hard, but the simple act of showing up when it's hard is better than being here and just going through the motions. You see, we gather for a reason. That reason is to worship God for who he is and what he has done. The church is a gathering of God's saved people. He has saved his people from the curse of sin and death. And he gave his own son to be the perfect sacrifice for you, so that you could be his. When we remember what God's son Jesus went through, so that we could be called children of God, when we remember the cross that drives away the going through the motions form of church. And I think one thing that's helpful for us here when we think about church is the word get. The word get. We get to sing about God. We get to sing about God. We get to hear his word. We get to worship him with his people. We get to participate in his mission to the world. And these things are a wonderful privilege. These things are not a burden. They're not a burden because of how great God is. So stick that in your mind and remember the word get. So we started with where cheap worship comes from. We've seen the results of cheap worship. But there's one more thing for us to see tonight. And that's, what is the solution to cheap worship? Let's have a look together at verses 9 and 11. So verse 9 of Malachi chapter 1. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. I have good news. God is indeed gracious. Because the solution to cheap worship comes not from our hands, but from God's hands. The solution to cheap worship is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That's the sacrificial system. No. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, when we realize, when we remember the immeasurable price that God paid so that we can have a relationship with him, we shift from cheap worship to costly worship. When we remember that it was not with earthly things that we were bought, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, we shift from cheap worship to costly worship. As God didn't count his own son as too high a price to pay. And what cost God dearly cannot be cheap to us. Costly worship is whole of self worship. Costly worship is denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him daily. Costly worship is making God's names great and our name small. Costly worship is showing to the nations that God is great in the way that we live. As they look in through our living room windows and they see a changed people, they see people with purpose and they see people with hope. In Malachi, the people and the priests are offering sacrifices with their hands that God said specifically not to offer to him. They sniffed contemptuously at God and they disobeyed. And from God's own hands, he provides the perfect sacrifice so that we can be made right with him. You see, from God's own hands comes the confidence and the assurance that we can approach the God of the universe who created all things, and we can call the God of the universe Father. Because of the blood of the Lamb of God, we can worship God as our Master, as our Lord. Because of the blood of the Lamb of God, the once-for-all sacrifice for his people, anyone who calls on his name will be saved from death and destruction. And because of the blood of the Lamb of God, we can plead with God to be gracious with us. And we have the assurance that he is listening. Pleading with God can look like saying to him, "I am sorry for the things that I have done." Pleading with God for forgiveness involves a turning away from the things that don't glorify him and saying to him, "I will follow you with all that I have." And we know that God does deal graciously with his people, because we know that we have assurance of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, and life without end with our beautiful Saviour. The solution to cheap worship is remembering God's great and costly grace. The solution to cheap worship is giving our whole selves to God and not holding back a part of where I say God is not master here. The solution to cheap worship is constantly reminding ourselves that God has paid the ransom for sin. He has redeemed us, and it is not due to anything good that we have done. The solution to cheap worship is about deep and personal, authentic relationship with God. God bought his people at a price. He saved a stubborn and a stiff-necked people out of Egypt so that they could worship him. Much later, he brought them out of exile from Babylon to worship him once more. And later still, God has bought Christians at a great price so that they can worship him. God saves so that his name would be great among the nations. God saves so that people from where the sun rises to where it sets would worship his great name. And God saves because he is our Father, and he alone is worthy of our costly worship. Let me wrap things up with a reminder of where we've been. Cheap worship comes from forgetting who God is and what he has done. The results of cheap worship are useless, are going through the motions. And the solution to cheap worship is remembering God's greatness and in turn giving our whole selves to the glorification of his name. We must remember God's great and costly grace, otherwise we risk falling into cheap worship. God's name is great. He has done great things. So remember them. Thank him for them. And proclaim them to the nations. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are awesome. You are great. You are mighty and worthy of our praise. You have done amazing things in history. You saved a people from slavery so that they could worship you. And you have saved us from slavery to sin and death so that we can worship you now and for eternity. Forgive us for when we forget. For when we forget the wonders of your love, and when we think we can get away with holding back a part of ourselves. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his obedience and for his sacrifice, both of which you were pleased and you accepted on our behalf. You alone are worthy of our everything because of the precious blood of Christ, and we submit all that we have to you. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.